There's delightful truth in what we've just been singing. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. The desire of God tonight for every sinner around the world is that they would come and accept His Son and be saved. Yesterday morning, we looked a little bit at the reality of God, who He is, His character, the changeless, marvelous wonder of this person with whom every one of us have to do and cannot escape Him. There is one God, a singular God, a holy God, an almighty God, and none of us can ignore Him forever and get away with it. Last night we looked at the reality of sin, the awfulness of sin, what sin is, where it came from, and what it has done to mankind and how it separates God from man. Tonight I want to look with you a little bit at the matter of God's attitude toward sin and what God will do on account of sin. Why He must punish sin. Now, first of all, there are people around us who ask from time to time, well, if sin is so bad, why does God allow it? Why has God allowed the world to get into this awful situation anyway? If God is so great, and if sin is so bad, why hasn't God stepped in? Why hasn't He done something about it? Well, of course, they're looking at the whole thing from their own perspective. They're setting aside the fact that sinful man desires to use God's creation for his own purposes. That he desires to use his own body, his own mind, his own assets for his own pleasures. And he's forgotten something, very conveniently, that God will never forget. And that we should never forget. And that is that God is absolutely sovereign. God made you and me. God has given us a span of time here. God has put you here at a specific time for a specific purpose. He knows how long you'll be here. He knows when your opportunity to be saved will end. Some have only a few years. Some have a lot of years. But God is the one who is in absolute control. When you look at the world around you tonight and you see what's going on, and Christians sometimes are appalled at what's going on in the world in terms of its sinfulness. We look across the seas and we see what is going on, for example, in Israel and the Middle East, and we marvel at what is happening. My friend, don't forget, nothing is out of God's control. He is absolutely the sovereign. Everything is proceeding according to His mind. But remember this. He has given to man the freedom of choice. He has given to man the option of saying yes or no to the claims of God. Now, God has a purpose. God has a plan. God made this creation. He made it for a very specific purpose. I trust you understand what that purpose was and what it is. It will never change. Why did He make this creation anyway? What was His purpose? Well, He made a creation into which He put a very unique being, which we know of as man. We are that very unique being that God put here. Human beings are the central purpose why God made this earth. There is no other planet on which He is doing a work like He is doing here. The world, the earth, is His focal purpose. Why did He do this? Why is it that when the creation was made, God instituted an element called time? And that time is carefully modulated by the sun rising and setting every day in very precise course that never changes. Why is this? Why was time made? Well, the reason that God made time was so that the progress of events in the purposes of God on this earth could be modulated and marked so that we could understand that God's purposes on this earth have a time limit. We are now in an interlude of eternity. God has made this earth and placed man upon it for a very limited and quite specific term. In fact, in terms of what God knows, that term of time here on earth is very specific and will come to an end. And then eternity will resume. But in this span of time, God is doing something that is very precise and very important because you figure in His plans if you will respond to His soft and tender call that is calling you to Himself. Now, what is God's purpose? What is the sovereign God doing? I'd like to read with you some beautiful verses that apply primarily to Christians in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And please follow these verses carefully as we read them. Because herein lies the basics of the plan of God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing to a Christian church. The pronouns that we're going to see here apply to Christians collectively, a Christian church, a Christian gathering. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us. Now, as we pointed out yesterday, He does not select individuals to be saved. There is no person here who has been singled out to be saved or to be lost. Those who are predestined are the collective body of the church, those who are redeemed. I became one of the predestined ones, one of the elect ones, when I got saved, and so did you if you were a Christian. You were not chosen in Christ. You were not pre-selected. You were not singled out to be saved before that. All right? According as He hath chosen us as a group in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, here's God's purpose. That human beings should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That they should become His children, adopted into His family, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is His sovereign desire. That men should be transformed from their sinfulness to holiness, and that they should become the children of God. And this will be, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath accepted us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now notice this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when time has run its course, when time has been fulfilled, He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are on earth, both which are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ to the praise of his glory, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Why did God make earth? Why did God make man? Because in his purpose, he determined that there would be in heaven for eternity a bride for his son. That bride would be in perfect conformity to his son. That bride will be the ultimate treasure of the glory of his son. That bride will be composed of individual Christians who come together as a single entity, the church on earth, the bride in heaven, composed of individuals who will never throughout eternity forget where they came from and how they got to be in heaven and who paid the price to get them there. They will never through endless ages cease to marvel at the one who has saved them and brought them into his glorious presence forever. And throughout the endless ages, he will enable them to explore the riches and the wonders of his person and his power and his glories eternally. That is his purpose. Now that bride that is going to heaven is not being taken to heaven caveman style. Nobody goes who doesn't want to go. They are those who accept the invitation to go. Now, God in his grace has provided a way for every human being to go to heaven. And that's the story of the gospel. That's the marvelous message that we're privileged to preach. But unfortunately, men and women don't accept the invitation unless they understand their need for it. Thus we present the reality of who God is and God's attitude towards sin. Now God is going to fulfill this purpose. There is going to be a bride in heaven composed of saved sinners. But that's not all. He has also said that he made this world for his glory. He will never abandon this planet to endless ages, to eternity. There will be upon this planet an earthly people of God's possession, likewise saved by the blood of Christ. So that God's purpose is to gather together, as we read in Ephesians 1, in one, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, and to gather them together in Christ. God's ultimate purpose, above all others, is to bring glory to his Son. He does that in terms of absolute holiness, total righteousness, and as the one who is just and the justifier of all who believe in Jesus. Now, how did he do it? First of all, man sinned by choice. God did not foist sin upon man. God clearly said to Adam and Eve, you will not eat. And by their choice, seduced by Satan, they ate and they fell into sin. And as we've already discovered, every human being since then has fallen under the curse and is a sinner. And that fact of sinfulness separates the soul from God. Now, God is holy. He cannot change. He cannot accept sin. He cannot accept sinners in their sin into His presence. There had to be, if any sinner was ever to be saved, and if Christ was to receive the ultimate glory, there had to be a way to reach the sinner. And God provided that way. What did He do? Well, in an act that is marvelous beyond expression, God caused that His Son became a man. His Son humbled Himself and took upon Him the form of manhood. Jesus Christ became a real man. He did that so that He could die for sinners. Why did He have to die? He had to die because the wages of sin is death. And He came to pay the wages of sin. Now, all had sinned, but He didn't. He couldn't sin. He never ceased to be God, though He became man. He never ceased to be the one who held all things together by the word of His power. In His absolute perfection, He did something that is marvelous beyond degree. While never sinning, unable to sin, perfect in Himself, He willingly died for sinners. And in so doing, He became sin for us. We who had fallen under the curse became a curse for us at Calvary. Because as Paul wrote to the Galatians, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. My friend, the message of the gospel tonight is that God's abhorrence of sin was so great, but His love for the sinner so great, that He gave His Son to bear in His own body the sins of the sinner at Calvary and to die the death that you and I deserved. He took our place at Calvary. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that He gave Himself a ransom for all. In other words, if there's an unsaved soul in this meeting tonight, we can tell you with all delight, Christ died for you. He has paid your penalty. Your sin can be put away through the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. And that work that was finished enables the gospel to go forth now to whosoever will. Now, wait a minute. The gospel is offered to everybody, but it is not forced upon anybody. Remember what we said a few moments ago. Those who are going to be in heaven as the bride of Christ do not go there caveman style. No one is dragged into heaven. You go because you accept for yourself God's offer of mercy. Now, God has paid the ultimate price for you. No one else could have died for you. No other way of salvation has ever been procured or could be procured in all the universe to save your soul. To save you required that God give His Son, and that Son be made sin for you at Calvary. God's law and holiness and justice demanded that a sacrifice be made which could propitiate That's a great big word, but it means make full restitution for sin. And there was only one sacrifice available in all the universe that could make full restitution for sin, and that was God's Son. And God loved you enough that had you been the only person that ever sinned, He would have given His Son to die for you, and He would have done exactly what He did for the whole world in order to reach you. His purpose was to make it possible for you to go to heaven. God now turns to the sinner. He turns to the human being. He says, the work is finished. The price is paid. Salvation has been purchased. You can accept it for yourself. I'm laying it before you. If you'll take your place as a sinner before me and accept my Son, instantly you become a member of the elect, and you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ for all eternity. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. No one will change that purpose. But what about those who refuse? What about the fact that there are millions around us that are saying to God, I don't want your Son. I prefer to live in pleasure. I prefer to live in sin. I prefer to do my own thing. In effect, I don't believe you. My old grandma Kazin, who is now in heaven, who turned out to be a remarkable Christian after she got saved, went to gospel meetings like this many years ago, and at the time she was a religious sinner. She was in a certain church, which I won't name, but some of you here have been in the same denomination in the past, where she thought she was all right and thought she was going to heaven and thought she was going to get there because she was a member of that church. In that church, they had never told her she was a sinner. They had never told her that she needed to be born again. She went to some of those meetings, and she listened to the preachers, and she was somewhat impressed by the message. But one night, as she was going out, one of the preachers shook her hand and said to her, Mrs. Kazin, do you believe what is being preached here? And she was a very honest soul, and she thought for a moment, and she said, no, I guess I don't. I think I still believe what I have been taught in the church where my forefathers grew up and where I am still going. The man who was shaking her hand said, well, that's your choice, Mrs. Kazin. Just remember that every person who believeth not God hath made him a liar. And she left that meeting with the words ringing in her ears. Every person who does not believe God has made him a liar. In other words, by believing what I have been taught, which is obviously in contradiction to what is in the Bible, I make God a liar. She told the story afterwards that she went to bed that night with the words still ringing in her ears. And as her husband snored beside her through the night, as she lay awake over and over again, the words kept going through her ears. You're making God a liar. You won't believe him. And the next morning, she did the washing, for it was Monday morning the next morning. And as a good farmer housewife, a good Dutch lady, she did her washing, and she did it meticulously. And she took this large amount of washing out of the line, and she was hanging it up. And of course, being in Western Washington, the sun was shining, and it was nice and warm. And as she was putting up the washing, the thought went through her head again and again, whosoever believeth not God hath made him a liar. And she stopped in the middle of it and she said to herself, so why don't I just believe God? And she believed God. And she got saved right there. Now there are people in this room tonight who are going to heaven, and I'm one of them simply because I believe God. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. I could never have achieved it for myself. And that's true of every Christian in this room tonight. We simply believe God. My friend, if you're not saved, you're on your way to hell tonight because you have not believed God. Now, what's God going to do about this? What is His attitude? Now, He gave His Son for you, and His Son gave His life for you. Suffered immeasurably that you might be saved. And was raised again from the dead and now lives in resurrection life. And has issued you invitation after invitation to be saved, hasn't He? You've heard the story in Sunday school. You've listened to it in gospel meetings. You've read it in your Bible. You know that God has invited you to come and accept His Son. But still tonight, you refuse. And every time the Spirit of God speaks to you, or every time you hear the message and you don't accept it, you are declining and you are refusing God. God says, "My Spirit will not always strive with man. I'm not going to continue to knock on your door indefinitely. I'm not going to continue to call you over and over again." God in His mercy has called you often, and you have refused. And now, if you continue in that refusal, there lies before you God's response to your rejection of His Son. Now remember, God is going to get glory to His Son. Every human being is going to glorify Christ. Ultimately, when time is no more, when the dispensation of the fullness of times has been fulfilled, God is going to gather together in Christ all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, even in Him. But what about those who are not in Christ? What about those who have refused and kept themselves outside the bundle of life? Well, let's look at John 5 for a moment. John chapter 5 and verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you," now listen to this, "he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Now, the same one who died for you, now, by right of what He did at Calvary, has been appointed to be your judge. You must face Him. You must come before Him by the authority that is vested in Him by the Almighty God of heaven. Judgment has been given to Him so that the one who died for you, if you persist in your sin, becomes your judge. The one from whom you have taken glory by refusing to believe Him becomes the one who is charged with your judgment. Now, what lies ahead for those who have refused God's offer of mercy? How will He judge? What is His purpose in judging? Well, He does so as the Holy One. He does so as the Just One. He does so as the one who was the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. He does so as the eternal King. He deals with the sinner in terms of what he offered to the sinner. Now, what do I mean by that? He offered you eternal life. His judgment involves eternal death. There is a picture given to us in Matthew chapter 25, where we find the whole world before the throne of God. And he separates men, sheep from goats. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. The believer on the one hand, the unbeliever on the other hand. And he deals with them in terms of their response to himself, in terms of how they have responded to him. And when finally the goats are all separated and he turns to them, well, I should say to you, first of all, of course, he first turns to those on his right, to the sheep. And he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, long before the world was made, God promised to man eternal life. Eternal life was no invention. It wasn't something that God scratched his head and said, after man sinned, "Well, good night, what'll I do now?" That's not what God did. When man sinned and fell, God was not caught short. God knew exactly what he would do. Eternal life was promised before the world began. If you don't read it, if you don't believe that, read Titus chapter 1. And God had provided a way by which man would be saved and brought to him, and he would offer to man eternal life. Now, those who get saved are going to be in heaven eternally. We remarked yesterday that there is no such thing as extinction for a human being. You will never be extinct. You will never cease to be. You will never terminate your consciousness, never throughout all eternity. And therefore, what lies before you is eternal life or eternal death. Back to Matthew 25, he turns to those on his left hand. After speaking to those on the right, and he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He turns to those on his left, and he says, "Depart from me." And it says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." What is the everlasting punishment? We have to tell you. It is the lake of fire. It is a place where fire never ceases to burn. Have you ever seen a person die in fire? I hope you never do. I did. And the memory, though it's probably 30 years ago now, is impressed on my mind as if it happened yesterday. When on a freeway in Seattle, I saw a van flip over, and only the driver in it. I was perhaps a quarter mile behind him when that thing flipped. And that vehicle burst into flames immediately. And men and women from surrounding cars rushed to try and get the driver out. He'd obviously been knocked senseless and he was hanging upside down in his seatbelt. And we couldn't get to him because the buckle was on the inside, in the middle, obviously, where they always are. And we stood and we watched that man die in fire. It was a horrible sight. And I went back to my car thinking a little bit about what it must mean for a sinner to be in the flames of hell, not for 5 minutes, but for all eternity, where consciousness will never end, where the fire will never go out, where memory will never be erased, When through endless ages, the sinner will never be allowed to forget that he could have been in heaven. But he made a choice. While living in this span of time, made a choice not to believe God, but to follow his own way. When you consider that it is easy for you to go to heaven, all you have to do is believe God about yourself and about his son, and you'll be on your way to heaven. God doesn't even ask you to go to church to get saved. He says, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the consequence, my friend, is to hear the sentence given to you from the very same one who died for you at Calvary. The sentence given, depart from me, I never knew you. To be sent into the lake of fire for all eternity because you sinned against God and you refused to conform to his divine purpose in Christ, whereby he wanted you to be in heaven forever. He wants you to go there. And you're saying no. Why? Does it make any sense? I'm a businessman. Not a very good one, but a businessman. And of course, I come well equipped to be a businessman. I'm half Dutch and I'm half Scotch. And I tell you, I think I can weigh up a good deal and a bad deal when I see one. And I want to tell you that it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to sell your soul for a few hours of this world's pleasure and lose it for all eternity and give away the opportunity to be in heaven where you'll be eternally happy, eternally at peace, in eternal delight, where you'll never even have a common cold for all eternity, and as a result end in the... Maybe you're a young person here tonight and you're not saved and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm going to have a little fun first. I want to tell you something. I got saved when I was 12 years old and I was a healthy boy and I had all the aspirations for fun that you've got. And I was never half as happy before I was saved as I was afterwards. I want to tell you, being saved is real pleasure. Don't get the idea that the Christian life is some downer. It's not. You can have all the great and desirable pleasures that there are, the desirable ones. And in the Christian life, the Spirit of God helps you to avoid the undesirable ones. And you go to bed every night knowing that if you don't wake up in the morning, you'll be in heaven. And you give away absolutely nothing that's worth having when you accept Christ. What a deal. What an opportunity. What a delight. By the Spirit of God, by the Son of God, the world is going to be purged of sin, as we noticed yesterday. Death is going to descend upon every Christ rejecter because the wages of sin is death. And the Lord himself is coming, listen to this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord comes tonight, you will not have another opportunity. Don't get the idea that you will. In 2 Thessalonians, we're told that those who are left behind when the Lord comes, God is going to send them strong delusion, that they'll all believe a lie, so that they'll all believe a lie, that they all might be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the Lord is coming. You will not have another opportunity to get saved after the church goes. Perhaps you've read lately a very popular series of books called Left Behind. Have you, any of you read Left Behind? There's one hand up. Well, it's not recommended reading, as far as I'm concerned. There are dramatic things in those books. The writer speaks about his impression of what it will be like to be left behind, but the problem is that the writer implies in those books over and over again that for those left behind, there's a second opportunity. Based on the scriptures I just quoted you, there is no second opportunity for any person who has heard the gospel before the Lord comes for his church. Because those who reject the Savior face the vengeance of the Christ himself. The price he paid for you was such that there will be vengeance in equal part meted out to the Christ rejecter. And the result of that rejection will be that whereas eternal life was offered, the sentence will be eternal death. Because you see, the Christ rejecter takes away glory from God. He makes his choice because he wants to live for himself and not surrender to the Savior. But God has a plan which can never be changed. And that plan is that he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. If you get saved tonight, you'll be in Christ. Wonderful place to be. Safe, secure, eternally at peace, assured of heaven, never going to lose, unable to lose the life that you've got. And if you continue to reject him, we may not see you tomorrow night. You may be gone. It may be too late. We may not be here tomorrow night. Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We won't be here tomorrow night, that's true. We may not be here Wednesday night because the church is going home and going home very soon and leaving you with no second opportunity, no second choice, leaving you to vengeance, to judgment, meted out by the Savior who died for you. Leaving you to eternal death, the awfulness of the lake of fire forever. Why would you not choose Christ tonight? You've everything to gain and nothing to lose. You're not saved. Whatever your age, right where you're sitting now, we implore you, just believe God. Believe what he says about you. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Believe what he says about his Son. Christ died for sinners, therefore died for you. Accept that for yourself. You'll be saved. You know, there was a time when I was a boy of 12 when two men came to the assembly where my folks were for a weekend of meetings, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. And I went to those meetings, and I have no idea what either of those men preached on. But on the Sunday night, it got a hold of me that if I didn't get saved then, I'd probably never get saved. I realized that night that I had turned down the Lord many, many times, for I'd heard the gospel many times and had not accepted it. I went home that night with that burden on my mind and kept people up half the night. And I was all tangled up with, maybe you've been there. How do I believe? Thought I always believed the Bible. And they're telling me to believe. What is there to believe I haven't believed? How do I trust? Thought I always trusted God. How can I trust anymore? Well, just come. Well, I want to come, but what do you mean? I was all taken up with what I needed to do to be saved. Monday night, I usually went out and helped my dad with the cows, and Dad said, "You stay in tonight. I want you to read this." And he gave me a tract called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. And I sat in a seat under a lamp in the room that my folks were then living in. And I read that night, and Dad came in from milking the cows, and he said, "How is it, son?" I said, "It's hopeless. I'll never get saved. I just can't, I don't know, Dad. I can't trust, I can't believe, I can't come any more than I ever have." And all of a sudden, it dawned on my soul. Christ died for you. What else do you need to know? And I forgot all about believing, and all about trusting, and all about trying. And I just accepted Christ. And whereas one moment I was convinced I was going to hell, the next moment I was fairly shouting at my mother and dad, "I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I've been on my way ever since. Join us, folks. We're headed for glory. It's a reality. We're going to heaven. Eternal life lies before us. And it's a joyful prospect. Oh, come. Take Christ now where you are. Don't worry about how to believe or how to come. Just take God at His word and you'll be saved." Let's pray. Our Father, in that precious name of Thy lovely Son, we thank Thee tonight for Thy great plan which nothing can change. A determination, a predestination under which there will be in heaven a glorious band of believers purchased by the precious blood of Christ. But, O Father, for those who refuse and do not believe, they'll be in the lake of fire forever, separated from God, forgotten, hopeless, lost, beyond any rescue, in a place of despair eternally. We pray Thee, Father, for any present tonight who are still not saved, that they may turn to Christ even now and be saved. We ask of Thee for them that by the Spirit of God Thou will deal with them at this time. Show them the open and beautiful avenue of salvation in Thy Son, we pray. In His precious name, amen. Keep in mind now, we're going to sing the closing verse of a hymn. We can sing it acapulco if we don't have music, I think. 141, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Thank you, sister. I'm sorry. That was a slip. I am very sorry. We'll sing. That was a slip. It proves how imperfect I am. The first three verses of number 141, and then this meeting will be over. Remember, there's no gospel meeting tomorrow evening. The Lord has not come. We hope to be here again at 7:30 on Wednesday evening for the next meeting. 141, first three verses, and then our meeting is adjourned.